In John chapter 17, we see one of the great prayers of the Bible. In this chapter, we see the Lord Jesus Christ as he walks through the valley Kidron, praying for himself and praying for his disciples. In this prayer in John 17, we see the Lord Jesus sharing his heart with his heavenly Father. It was just a few hours before this that the Lord Jesus Christ had entered Jerusalem in triumph. Though he entered in triumph, the Bible says that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. It appeared that the leaders of the day, especially the religious leaders, did not like the competition. They did not want this so-called Messiah coming into their town. Well, the Lord Jesus cleansed the temple, and then the Lord gave his great Olivet Discourse. And a few days later now, he is gathering with his disciples. He has just experienced and partaken in the Passover meal. Judas has now gone his way, preparing to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is walking toward the Garden of Gethsemane, where he would spend his last hours alone before being taken to Pilate's judgment hall. The Lord Jesus Christ has now literally begun his last final journey to the cross, to the place called the Hill of the Skull, where he would be crucified. This morning, as we begin this series entitled Journeys for the Faith, we're going to look at the most important journey ever taken by any man upon this earth. It was taken by the God-man, Jesus Christ, and every step led toward your redemption and mine. I want you to notice about this journey in the first place today that it was a planned journey. This journey was a planned journey. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? Are you aware of the fact that our God is an all-knowing God? There was not one step on this journey that caught him by surprise. There was not one time of difficulty that he was not anticipating. You see, God knows everything. He is the author and finisher of our faith. Well, we take a look at this journey this morning and we get an idea immediately in chapter 17 that it was a very personal journey. This was a personal journey. It was planned between the Father and the Son. Jesus is here praying to the Father in verse 1. And he says, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And we see it was not only personal between the Father and the Son, but we see this was something they had planned before the world was even known as it is today, or as it was 2,000 years ago. This journey was something well known and well planned by the triune God. The Bible gives us a glimpse into the fellowship of the Godhead in verse number 5. It says, And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Did you catch that phrase? Before the world was. Please take note in your Bible or in your mind this morning that Jesus Christ is eternal God. Contrary to the teaching of cults such as the Jehovah's Witness and others who say that Jesus began his existence in Bethlehem's manger, we learn in our Bible today that Jesus was eternally pre-existent, that he had fellowship with the Father before the world was. This is what the Bible means in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and that is a capital W, speaking of Logos, the living Word, Jesus Christ himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. This is what we see also in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, and it's in your notes. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now notice verse 20. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. In other words, in eternity past, before the foundation of the world, it was ordained that Jesus Christ would die on an old rugged cross for our sin. This, my friend, was a very personal plan. This was a very planned out journey by the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only was it a personal journey, but notice, secondly, it was a purposeful journey. It was a purposeful journey. Someone would say, why would God, eternal God, the Son of God? Why would he come in the form of a man? Why would he allow himself to suffer at the hands of these Roman soldiers and offer his blood on that old rugged cross? Why would he do this? Well, I share with you this morning, he did this so that you might have the opportunity to know him and to receive the eternal life that he brings. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says in 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is true God and eternal life. You see, if you know him and you know Christ as your Savior, then you know that you have eternal life as your destiny. And so Jesus Christ came with a purpose, and that purpose was to give eternal life. But you know, he also had this purpose. That was to glorify his Father. And I think we can learn something from Jesus in this area. That everything he did was to bring glory and honor to his Father. He begins in verse 1 when he simply says, these words spake Jesus. Notice this, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son. Why? That thy Son also may glorify thee. Let me ask you a question. When God glorifies you and lifts you up, do you glorify him? When you are exalted, do you deflect the praise to him? And here we see Jesus says, now the time has come when I will be glorified. Now let me be honest with you. In this word glorify, he is not referring to a promotion. He is not referring to an advantage that he would hold, for he held all advantages already as the Son of God. Really and truthfully, his glorifying of the Father would take place when he died on the cross of Calvary. Oftentimes, this word glorified in the New Testament and when spoken by Jesus referred to that time when he would be crucified. The Bible says in John 12:23, and Jesus answered them saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. That is, that by dying on the cross, he would accomplish his mission and that his Father would be glorified. That God could still forgive sinners. He could still be righteous in letting sinners off. He could still be glorified. Why? Because the blood would be shed. And so I want you to recognize this journey, every step of it, was a planned journey, and the steps were ordained of God in eternity past as the Father and the Son felt and developed a plan whereby you and I might be redeemed. It was a planned journey. Notice secondly this morning, it was a painful journey. Oh, don't misunderstand it today. It was a painful journey. I have seen some paintings of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he is painted and depicted as somewhat of an effeminate looking person laying there on a cross without really the markings of blood or the markings of a beating. I want you to understand, according to the Bible, that some accounts say that his beating was so bad, his visage was beyond recognition. I want you to understand this morning that this was not some effeminate man on the cross, but it was the God-man on the cross, and that he suffered a brutal beating and the worst kind of death known to man. It was a painful journey, this journey that Jesus took for you and for me. Now, the journey was painful for two reasons. First, because of the personal betrayal that Jesus would feel along the way. You know, it's one thing to have the world on your back. It's one thing to have the sins of the world on your back. It's another thing to have those closest to you betraying you along the way. Oh, see it with me in chapter 18 and verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden into the which he entered and his disciples. Now the Lord Jesus then, after the Last Supper, is making his way into the Garden of Gethsemane. As he went into the Garden of Gethsemane, perhaps looking something like this, I do not know. As he went into this place, there to be alone with his Father, Jesus enters into the garden. The Bible says he would sweat, as it were, great drops of blood in this place. For it was there he would pray, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. It was there the Lord Jesus would realize again. It was there he would remember anew and look forward to the fact that the sins of the entire world were about to be placed upon him. but it was also there where he was betrayed by Judas Iscariot. Oh, Judas had walked for 3.5 years with Jesus. Judas had heard the teachings of Jesus Christ, but Judas did not have Jesus in his heart. Judas had Satan in his heart. Judas was an unsaved church member. Please understand something this morning. You can go to church. You can join every church in Lancaster. But if you do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you do not believe that Jesus Christ shed his blood for your sin, if you do not put your trust in Jesus Christ, then church membership alone cannot save you. Judas walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, but he never had repented of his sin and received Jesus Christ as his Savior. Judas, the Bible tells us, arrives now to the Garden of Gethsemane with a band of Roman soldiers, perhaps the guard of the Sanhedrin themselves. They come in, and I'll show you a very sad verse this morning, chapter 18 and verse 5, please. The Bible says, they answered him, and they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus had said, whom do you seek? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, notice these next three words, stood with them. Let's say those three words. Stood. That's not where he should have been standing. And how it must have hurt the heart of our Savior. The disciples, though they were not great prayer warriors, they at least were out in the vicinity. But now Judas is standing with them. And we see now he has made up his mind. His lot has been cast. He is going to bear the fruit of his father Satan. And the Bible says in Matthew 26, 48, now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he. Hold him fast. Now the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, do not contradict themselves. They are the synoptic Gospels. That is to say, all of them give a different view of what Jesus Christ did while he was here on this earth. And we learn from Matthew that Judas literally went up to Jesus and kissed him on the cheek as a sign of his betrayal so that the Roman guard would know who to grab and who to take. Oh, the pain of being betrayed by one of your own church members and by one of those that said he believed in what you said. This is what Jesus, as he pastored, if you will, as he led that first called out assembly, he was now experiencing the betrayal of a Judas. But notice, secondly, he would be denied by Peter. He would be denied by Peter. Now, let me tell you something. It's one thing for an unsaved man to betray you. But Peter was not unsaved. Peter was a backslidden Christian. Peter was a man who had his heart turned away for a while, but he was truly a believer in Jesus Christ. He was the one who, just a few hours prior in the upper room, had said, why, if the whole world turned on you, Jesus, I'll stand with you. I'll be there. You can count on me. Jesus said, Peter, before the cock crows thrice, you will deny me. You'll deny me three times. Well, the Bible tells us in verse 17 what Peter does. John 18, 17, then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art thou not also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants of the officer stood there, who made a fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves. And Peter, notice this, stood with them and warmed himself. My friend, if you stay with the wrong crowd, you too could deny Jesus Christ. Peter was hanging out with the wrong crowd. Teenagers, you hang out with teenagers who love Jesus. You hang out with the right crowd. Moms and dads, be sure your fellowship time is with people who strengthen you in regard to the Lord Jesus. But Peter was hanging around with the wrong crowd, and he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you that our Lord is now taking every step now, is one step closer to the cross of Calvary. It was the time when he needed support and encouragement the most, and yet he had to deal with the personal pain of a Judas and a Peter. But it was not only the personal betrayal, it was secondly the physical beatings that Jesus would experience. The physical beatings. You see, the Bible tells us of these beatings in chapter 19 and verse 1. It says here, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Now we know the story. In chapter 18, Pilate had come to the people, and he said, you have a custom, you Jewish people. For Pilate was simply Caesar's recognized head in Judea. And so as Caesar's recognized head in this Roman province, he stands and he tells the people of Judea, the Jewish people, you have a custom. It is your custom that during this time of year, I could release unto you a particular prisoner. Pontius Pilate thought in his common way of thinking, surely they would release Jesus Christ, for all he was in their minds was a religious teacher. But you know what they said? They said, give us Barabbas! Give us Barabbas! And they demanded the life of a common criminal to be released and the life of Jesus Christ to be taken on a Roman cross. The angry mob had taken Jesus now to Pilate's hall. And here Pilate listened to the testimony of Jesus. And several times as he listened to it, he made this comment, I find no fault in him. I find no fault at all. I find no fault in him. Pilate said in John 18, 38, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find no fault in him. And so Pilate is now desperate. He does not know what to do. And I believe that he reasoned within himself, perhaps if he would have Jesus scourged, perhaps if Jesus would be beaten, this would appease the crowd. It was illegal to beat a citizen of Judea in this fashion. But Pilate was willing to do it in order to appease the crowd. And so the Bible says in verse number 1, they took Jesus and they scourged him. I want you to understand this morning that as Jesus Christ was placed perhaps over some form of lumber, as Jesus Christ had his hands tied up above his head, that the Roman soldiers now, looking there on the Son of God, the Creator of the world, took that cat of nine tails, took that whip with no doubt metal and glass intermingled into the leather, and 39 times they brought it across the back of Jesus Christ, and 39 times they brought it back again. No doubt the flesh of Jesus was ripped and torn. No doubt the bones and ligaments of Jesus were exposed. No doubt the blood of Jesus Christ was now beginning to fall down to the earth. I want you to understand it was a painful journey. This journey to the cross that Jesus experienced. Oh, it was planned, yes, but it was a painful journey to the cross. But I want you to see with me finally this morning, it was a powerful journey. I want you to see the power of God along this journey. I want you to know that God was working every step of the way. The Bible says in chapter 19 and verse number 17 these words, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him. Then the two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. Now we begin to see in a very real way the power of God. We begin to see in this story, first of all, the power of love. We see here Jesus in verse 17 bearing his cross. He bore his cross in love. He begins to climb up the hill of the skull. He went as far as he could until an African man by the name of Simon of Cyrene saw Jesus fall beneath the load. He was no longer able to carry the cross. And Simon of Cyrene came up and took the cross of our Lord Jesus. And he began to help the Lord up the hill of the skull. I wonder today, are we willing to carry that cross? Are we willing to identify with the cross of Jesus Christ as men of God in this day? You see, the Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. I want you to understand, Jesus was not going up that hill because Pilate told him to. Jesus was not going up that hill because the Roman soldiers were threatening him. Jesus Christ was going up that hill because he loved you. Because he wanted to redeem the world from the sin that had come going all the way back to Adam and to Eve. The Bible says it so in Ephesians 5 and verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. Did you capture the phrase? He gave himself for us. His life was not taken, his life was given. And when Jesus laid himself down on that cross, he did this voluntarily, and he did that vicariously. That is to say, on your behalf and on mine. Oh, the power of love took Jesus up the cross to the cross of Calvary. But I see a second power here. I see the power of humility. Oh, humility is not weakness. Meekness is not weakness. It is strength under control. And I see this in verse 18. It says, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. Oh, the humility of this picture, that my King and my Lord would be there hanging in the midst of two common criminals. Oh, it was foretold as well. For in Isaiah 53 and verse 12, the Bible says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Oh, I see the power of humility as I see Jesus between two common thieves. And then I see the power of humility as I see Jesus Christ now offering forgiveness to the entire world. You see, there are seven different sayings that Jesus made while on that cross. Seven times he spoke out. One time he said, I thirst. One time he said to John, behold thy mother, as he drew his attention to Mary. One time he said, thankfully it is finished. But when we study those synoptic gospels, we learn that the very first thing Jesus said from the cross was simply this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, what humility. You see, if that had been you, or if that had been me, we may have looked down from the cross with a heart filled with anger. We may have said, I don't deserve this. We may have cursed at those below us. We may have spat upon them. We may have cursed them and wished the worst for them, but not Jesus Christ. For as the perfect Son of God, in lifting up his humble prayer, his prayer was not that they be damned. His prayer was that they would be forgiven. Oh, the humility. There's the power of love. There's the power of humility. Thirdly, there's the power of redemption. The power of redemption. Now notice in verse 18, where they crucified him. Why was it that Jesus died by way of crucifixion? Why was it that he died such a bloody, brutal death? Well, I say to you, for among many reasons, perhaps the greatest of all is found in the book of Hebrews chapter 9, where the Bible says that without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission of sins. And that as the nails were placed through his hands, his feet, as the spear went through his side, as the crown of thorns was forced down upon his head, the blood of Jesus Christ was spilt, and now your redemption and mine was purchased by that blood. For when the Holy Ghost came upon Mary, and when Mary conceived, that which was in her was not of the Adamic sin line of Adam. It was not another man that came in unto Mary. It was the Holy Ghost. Therefore, the blood that flowed through the veins of the Lord Jesus was the royal holy blood of heaven. And when Jesus lived that perfectly sinless life and then hung on that cross and shed his blood, he shed the royal blood of God for the sins of the entire world. You understand today, my blood could not atone for the sin of even one man, for I am but a sinner myself. But when the blood of Jesus was shed, it made atonement for the sins of all who would believe. He died to make atonement and redemption for the sins of men. Some people don't like this preaching. They don't like this narrow preaching that says Jesus is the way, the only way of salvation. Some do not like an emphasis on the pain and the physical marring of the cross. One preacher in Philadelphia more than 100 years ago was preaching about the cross. And he was challenging Christians to deny themselves and take up the cross and identify with Jesus. A man came up to Pastor Stearns, was his name. After the message, he said, I don't like the way you speak about the cross. I think you overemphasize the death of Christ, the brutality of it. He said, I believe you need to emphasize the good teachings of Jesus and the fact that he's an example for us to follow. The pastor said, well, if I presented Christ in that way, would you be more willing to follow him? The man said, yes, I would. All right, then, the pastor said, let's take the first step. Jesus never sinned. Are you saying that you can follow Jesus by never sinning? Are you claiming that you can follow his example in this way? The man said, well, no. He said, I cannot say that. He said, I do acknowledge that I do sin. Then the pastor said, sir, your greatest need is not a great example. Your greatest need is a Savior. Thank God for his example. Thank God for his teachings. But above all else, thank God that he went to the cross and shed his blood there for you and for me. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Are you saved this morning? Are you saved from hell? Do you know you're on your way to heaven? Are you saved from the penalty of sin? And if you are saved, then my friend, the only way that you are saved is by the blood of Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. And so he died to pay the price for our redemption. Oh, payment was made. And may I say, secondly, atonement was accomplished. Our atonement was accomplished that day. Notice, if you would, in verse number 30. The Bible says, when therefore Jesus received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." Would you say that with me this morning? It one more time. Now, religion says, do, do, do. Religion says, do this, do that. Do these seven things and you can go to heaven. Religion says, do, but Jesus says, done. It is finished. The price that needed to be paid has already been paid, and all that we must do is look to Jesus Christ as a sinful man or woman and say, "I believe, Lord Jesus, that you, as the Son of God, died for my sin, and I receive you as my Savior." He doesn't look back and say, "Do these seven things." He says, "Then you will enter into my presence. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, the crucifixion took place either on Thursday or Friday, depending on how you study the Jewish calendar. Taking portions of the days, it would be Friday. Taking three complete literal nights, it would be Thursday. Jesus said in Matthew 12:40, "So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." However you calculate it, you can know this. 3 days later, up from the grave, he arose. Oh, how we thank God. It may have seemed like Judas had won. It may have seemed like Pilate's politically correct approach was the right approach. But my friend, Judas had not won. Pilate's approach was not the right approach. You can try to skirt the issue, but one day, every one of us will stand before a holy God. Oh, we look at these events and our hearts grow heavy. We look at these events and these steps leading to the cross, and though it was planned, we see the pain. And though it was planned, we understand the physical hurt and pain that Jesus felt. But along the way, we see the power of God. Oh, what a terrible Friday it was. What a difficult day it was. And yet, the victory was still to come. You see, it's Friday. Jesus is praying. Peter is sleeping. Judas is betraying. But Sunday is coming. You see, it's Friday. Pilate is struggling. The council is conspiring. The crowd is vilifying. They don't even know that Sunday is coming. It's Friday. The disciples are running around like sheep without a shepherd. Mary is crying. Oh, and Peter is denying. They don't seem to know that Sunday is coming. It's Friday. The Romans beat the Lord Jesus. And they robe him in scarlet. And they crown him with thorns. They don't seem to realize that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. We see Jesus walking to Calvary. His blood is dripping. His body is stumbling. And his spirit is burdened. But you see, it's only Friday. Sunday is coming. It's Friday. The world is winning. People are sinning. And evil is grinning. It's Friday. The soldiers have nailed my Savior's hands to the cross. They've nailed my Savior's feet to the cross. And they raise him up next to two common criminals. It's Friday. But let me tell you something. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are questioning. What has happened to their king? The Pharisees are celebrating. Their scheming has been achieved, but they don't understand that Sunday is coming. It's Friday. He's hanging on the cross. The Father has turned his head away. He's left alone and he's crying. Can anybody save him? Oh, it's Friday. But Sunday is coming. It's Friday. The earth trembles. The sky grows dark. Our King yields his spirit. It's Friday. Hope seems lost. Death has won. Sin has conquered. And Satan, he's just a laughing. It's Friday. Jesus is buried. A soldier stands guard. A rock is rolled into its place. But it's Friday. It's only Friday. Sunday is a coming. My friend, I tell you that there are times in our life when we stop and ponder what happened on that Friday, and then we realize that 3 days later, up from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. And while we thank God for Friday, and we thank God that he was willing to go to that cross and willing to shed his blood, we must remember that he bled and died for our atonement, and he rose up again 3 days later for our justification. And while we thank God for the cross, and while we look forward to seeing Jesus and perhaps the scars in his hands and his feet, I want you to know he did rise up from the grave, and that's why we do not compare him to Allah or the earth goddess Gaia or any of the other false gods of this day. We serve a risen Savior this morning, and we must recognize today that this journey was a planned journey. Yes, it was a painful journey, but it was the most powerful journey the world will ever know. That's why we say, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Have you received the atonement of your sins? I do not mean, have you been baptized? Have you done this? Have you done this? I mean, have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you died today, do you know that you're saved and on your way to heaven? Because, my friend, that's why he came. Let us pray. Father, thank you for Calvary. Thank you for Friday, and thank you for Sunday, and thank you for loving us. Father, please take this message and help us to fall in love with Jesus all over again. And for those who do not know Jesus, help them to receive Jesus as their Savior.